Again, I would like to take this opportunity to express my appreciation for the fact that you are here this evening. And it is again the case that we have a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here. It is our prayer that you have been blessed and benefited this day by the time that we have spent together in worship to God. And it is my prayer likewise that the lesson that I have prepared this evening will be beneficial to you as well. So I would like you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And we're going to be beginning with the fifth chapter in a study that will be expository in nature as we examine the text and perhaps look at a few other passages that might have some impact upon what we're discussing. Galatians chapter 5. The Word of God often talks about the liberty that we have in Christ. At the same time, there is another equally compelling image that is commonly put forth by the New Testament writers, that of being bond servants to Christ. And when you look at those two things, sometimes it can be, I suppose, somewhat confusing as to how we can both be free in Christ, be liberated in Christ, and at the same time be a slave to Christ. Of course, we live in a culture and a time to where the concept of slavery is abhorrent to us. Unfortunately, due to the American history that we are a part of and that we have as our heritage, racism and slavery had a big part in the development of our nation, and that wound still runs very deep. And we, I think, obviously and appropriately do not like the concept of slavery. And as a result of that, from time to time when you bring up the fact that we are bond servants, which is another word, the Greek doulos, for slave, as it is found in the Greek, that we are bond servants of Christ, that sticks in the craw of some people. They do not want to be a bond servant of any man. And I think that because of the society in which we live and this change in emphasis in our society from the idea of freedom to license, or liberty to license. In other words, because I am living in a free land, I can do whatever it is that I want to do. That when we start talking about being a slave and being indentured to service to the master, which is Jesus Christ, there are individuals who have a problem with that. But I would assert as we begin the lesson this evening that the two are not necessarily opposed to one another. That it, in fact, is as a result of our circumstance as children of God, in that we are servants of Jesus Christ, and again, bond servants to Jesus Christ, that we are granted liberty. That liberty is from sin and from the consequence of sin, and it is a great liberty that is afforded us, which eventually ends in a great reward, which is eternity in the presence of God. When the New Testament talks about that concept of liberty, often it is discussed in contrast with the old law and the recognition that there was bondage under the old law because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions, including his epistle to the Galatians, wrote about this very principle. Now I want to begin reading in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6 to start off and make note of what the Apostle Paul has to say about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And if I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now think again, in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, and likewise make some applications that I think will be beneficial to us, we have to understand contextually what he was dealing with in the first century. We have talked about this before, so most are most probably familiar with the Judaizing teachers that were constantly in opposition to the Apostle Paul in his ministry. where the Apostle Paul sought to express and establish the lordship of Jesus Christ, the change of law, and the liberty that is found through grace. Individuals who were antagonistic toward that thought were seeking to bind the old law, both upon the Jews as, again, the law that they were to follow, not simply a cultural or legal thing, but still a spiritual responsibility, and even upon those Gentiles who they considered somewhat proselytes to the Jewish faith when they became Christians. It was a very peculiar view that they held. In effect, that Jesus as the Messiah in fulfilling the law did not do away with that which he fulfilled, but that it yet remained, and that those systems of sacrifices and those requirements that were found under that handwriting of ordinances that brought only bondage was still binding to them and even to the Gentile if you were to become a Christian. As a result of that, such things as the requirement of Gentiles to be circumcised, in fact, the requirement of any individual to be circumcised, was something that was held to by the Judaizing teachers. And as the Apostle Paul refused to knuckle under to their influence and their pressure, he was very much vilified by these individuals. And everywhere he went, they followed and sought to undo the good that he did. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 1, you'll remember that they had been somewhat successful because as he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. And he was referring to the teaching of these Judaizing teachers. And so they were somewhat effective in what they were striving to do. They had led some in these churches astray with their teaching. But here is a key, and it's a very important point to make, and that is, if we stray from that which brings salvation, the redemption found in Christ that comes through the preaching of the gospel, the power of the gospel of Christ, then what we do is entangle ourselves into that bondage. With regard to the Jews, it would be entangling themselves again into the bondage that was under that old covenant. And I may remind you that under that old covenant, the Jews could not have truly forgiveness of sins because the blood sacrifices that were offered under that covenant were insufficient to bring about such remission, the taking away of sin. And there was the remembrance of sin made every year because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It was necessary that redemption come through Jesus Christ. But once that redemption has come, the idea to go back to that which could not bring liberty from sin and from death and return to that was abhorrent to the apostle as well as the other New Testament writers. And so he calls them to be liberated in Christ Jesus and warns them not to go back again into that system that they had been in before after they have grasped hold of and taken hold of that liberty. Now, I want you to continue and read with me in verses 7 through 15. 7 through 15. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Now, I want you to notice something as we continue, because a segue takes place here in this particular phrase, and I think intimated even in previous verses, but certainly a change in thought. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, I want you to understand that as a part of this dispute that the apostle was having with the Judaizing teachers, there were various consequences that were present. There was division, for example, that was present. And there was certainly, as is indicated from the text of verse 13, a misunderstanding on the other side with regard to what it means to have liberty in Christ Jesus. So you have the circumcision, that is, those Judaizing teachers that were binding circumcision, and you'll notice this little play of words in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, which was a play on words with regard to the act of circumcision itself. In other words, that they might mutilate themselves. The idea or the concept here is that they would do themselves harm. And the sense is not necessarily he hoped that they would hurt themselves, but rather he hoped that their influence would come to an end. That they are doing evil, and God would deal with them with regard to the evil that they were doing in their false teaching. But this is the idea. He doesn't want anyone to come in and to lead them into error, and lead them again into bondage. And so that's the first problem he had with the Judaizing teachers. The second problem surrounds this idea of licentiousness that is stated in verse 13. And then the final one in verse 15 about the division that existed. So there are three dangers that come. Those three dangers persist with regard to error that is taught in our day as well. It is perhaps anecdotal to note, but in just about every instance that I can think of, with regard to error that is taught, the error is permissive. It's not always the case, but let us put it this way. The most popular errors that are taught and accepted by the majority are exclusively permissive. You have someone who is binding where God has not and limiting with regard to liberties that God allows. That type of error is not nearly as popular. I'm reminded, and we've alluded to this group as well, of the Gnostics. The Gnostics had a very peculiar view of spirituality that separated the spirit from the flesh. The idea that the two could not touch one another. And there were two views that came out of that. Since the spirit is to be strong and the flesh to be weak, one view was, what I need to do is mortify the flesh. You remember the Puritans who would lash themselves with a whip and give themselves stripes and mortify their flesh. The idea was, if I weaken the flesh, then the spirit will grow stronger. Well, that wasn't very popular. Not very many people did that. But then there was another group alluded to in 2 Peter, the second chapter, as an example, and something that is, I think, indicated from the text of verse 13. That is, using liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. And these individuals thought, well, since there is a separation between the spirit and the flesh, then I can do whatever I want to in the flesh and it won't impact my spirit. Thus, I can live a life of licentiousness and it's not going to impact me. I can be as immoral in my living, having all the excesses of the flesh, and still maintain a close relationship with God in Christ because my spirit is not touched by my flesh. Those were two views that were held. Guess who won out with regard to the popularity? It is almost always the case when individuals teach error that error, again, is permissive. The opportunity is given as a result of the error for the exercise of the fleshly appetites or perhaps the loosening of those things that God would require. We need to be on guard for those things. And then thirdly, as a part of that process, whenever the error comes in and begin to taught, that individuals begin to act in inappropriate ways. Now there is the necessity of defending the faith always. And we should contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is also in such carnal mindsets this opportunity to consume one another. And that is certainly something that we must be on guard about. But all of those things would indeed end in them going back into bondage. And this is the point that I want to make, and I think the primary import of the lesson this evening. The danger, as we are warned, that we have liberty in Christ, not to allow that liberty as an opportunity for licentiousness, or to in some way forfeit the liberty we have in Christ and be entangled again in bondage. And as a result, and we have studied the text of Galatians chapter 5 beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter in a recent Wednesday night class. So we won't go into detail in reading those, but you'll notice that there are lists that are given in the remainder of Galatians chapter 5. There is a list that is referred to as the lust of the flesh. These are the types of things that he warns us not to use our liberty as license to engage in. Things such as, beginning in verse 19, Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I've always thought it was the ultimate in wisdom with regard to the Holy Spirit as he came to the end of that list to add "and the like" to it, so that individuals would recognize that there are never any end to the inventions of men with regard to ungodliness. Sin is sin. Some people look at that list and they think, well, if my particular vice isn't in that list explicitly, then I'm free to do as I wish. And that's what "and the like" covers. Those things that are fleshly, those things that are carnal, when individuals engage in that, what they are doing is taking the relationship that they have in Christ that is a call to liberty, and they are using that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But I want you to notice that the warning that the Apostle Paul gives here is not an idle warning. It is not an idle threat. The statement made in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, he said, "As I have told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There is consequence, even for the child of God, if the liberty that he has in Christ turns into license. Now, you know as well as do I that in our society today, that phrase is certainly appropriate with regard to the attitude most have. Liberty into license. And that's the view that people have. In generations past, with regard to the liberty that we had as Americans, freedom of speech, the freedom to possess arms, all of the various freedoms that are guaranteed in regard to the Constitution as well as the Bill of Rights, that we looked at those things and men considered it their duty to enforce the laws of the land so that individuals might enjoy such freedoms, to live lives that are in accord with the rules and the regulations that were set down in society so that we all might benefit from that. Men went to war, many, and still do, to live and die and fight for those freedoms that we have. But then there is that attitude that seems to be so prevalent among many today that this is basically my right to do as I want to do. And that's not what liberty is. Not what it is under the Constitution of the United States. And certainly it's not what it is with regard to what is taught in Scripture concerning liberty. And so we need to be careful, because there is that danger to think that, well, under the old law, God was real strict with those people back then, and there are many things that were not allowed, but God loves us today, and he sent his Son, and because his Son died and shed his blood, that grace was extended, and God loves us, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and as a result of that, there is no call for purity. There is no call for steadfastness and righteousness and godliness. Where in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, for example, in Titus chapter 2, that's exactly what he calls us to as a response to the call of grace. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men and teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. What we should be characterized in our life, as indicated by the Apostle, is lives of sobriety, godliness, and righteousness. And so with those things in mind, I would like to spend just a moment by looking at another verse, and then we'll draw our lesson to a close. The other verse is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, Romans chapter 6. And again, if we recognize the context of the chapter and the material that's found there, it is helpful to us in explaining. First of all, recognizing that it's the same man who wrote Galatians chapter 5 that is writing this epistle in Romans chapter 6. So the same ideas that were prevalent there can be the parameters that we use to interpret the text of Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 4. But I want you to recognize as well that in the preceding chapters of his epistle to the Romans, he had dealt with the sin that was universally present. He talked first of all of the pagans in Romans, the 1st chapter. He warned the Jew who would stand before those pagans and consider himself to be superior that he, the Jew, was likewise guilty. And in fact, because he had such a grand opportunity in the law to serve God acceptably, that he was accountable and that he did not keep that law. And the universality of sin in Romans, the third chapter, is affirmed when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the universality of sin is established. So where do we find liberty? Well, again, the same affirmation is made by the apostle that Christ is the means by which such liberty and life is to be found. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and going through the end of that chapter, a contrast is made between Adam, wherein death comes, and Christ, wherein life is found. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, as he begins that particular chapter, he uses baptism to illustrate the fact that we die to sin and are made alive to God and Christ as we rise to walk in newness of life. But I want to emphasize especially the first verse of that sixth chapter, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Because, again, of the concept of liberty and the possibility the Apostle Paul saw of that concept of liberty being abused. We are saved by grace. And he asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin or continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that is an interesting and an important question. It is one that we've dealt with from Galatians chapter 5. It is restated here. What's the answer? Do we allow such liberty as we receive in Christ to give us opportunity or license to lasciviousness and licentiousness? Do we, as stated in the language of Romans, the sixth chapter, as we gain life in Christ through the grace that is extended, continue to remain in sin so that that grace may abound? And the answer is, certainly not. Certainly not. Notice verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now again, notice the key. We are baptized into the death of Christ. Now what happens? What happens when we are baptized into Christ's death? What is the significance of the death of Christ? Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. It was a propitiatory and substitutionary sacrifice. He died on the cross so that our sins might be taken away. That's why he did it. And so when we die, and notice again the statement, when we are baptized, it says, as many as us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. It is through the waters of baptism that we gain access to the blessings, to the liberty, to the abounding grace of God that was extended through God or by God through Jesus upon his death on the cross of Calvary. People talk about why baptism isn't necessary for a man's salvation. And those who do that, they simply do not understand the significance of this text in Romans chapter 6. When we are baptized, we go down into that water. In this action of obedience to God's will, we gain access to the privileges that come with being reconciled to God. We gain access to the privileges that we have as a result of Christ's death. We touch it there. The blood of Christ is touched in the waters of baptism. And when we rise, we are told that as we have been baptized into his death, when we rise in a new life. Because now we have that grace. Now we have that reconciliation with God. Now we have that liberty, to use the language from Galatians chapter 5. Now that we have that, should we continue to sin? Once you have gained that liberty and that joy and that privilege that comes with reconciliation with God through the death of Jesus Christ, how in the world could you contemplate to continue, remain in sin, to engage in lives of licentiousness and lewdness and sin in the recognition of what has been done for you in the death of Christ on the cross? There is so much significance and power in the text as you delve into that text and realize that when individuals become children of his, that this liberty is liberty from sin. This liberty is liberty from the consequence of sin. I want you to look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll draw our lesson to a close as we make that final application. wonderful passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the prospect of resurrection. And in fact, the entirety of that chapter, the Apostle Paul is arguing for the eventuality, the inevitability of resurrection for those who are the children of God. Those who are mortal put off that mortal body and are raised up in immortality. That which is corruptible puts off its incorruption and is raised incorruptible. Now notice what is said in verse 54 of the text. That when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to death, to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death, notice, is sin. The sting of death is sin. You see, when an individual is in bondage to sin, he is dead to God. When an individual is in bondage to sin, he is separated from God. And so when we talk about having liberty, that's what we're talking about. Liberty isn't license. Liberty doesn't say that you can do whatever it is that you want to do. You can live in whatever it is that you want to, or however it is that you want to live. What it says is, if you make yourself a bondservant or slave of Jesus Christ, death is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. As a result of that, the end is not condemnation, but instead, the end is eternal life in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven. So he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is in Christ. And as such, we ought to live for Him. And again, I want you to note the same exact conclusion. Again, who is it writing? The Apostle Paul. Same exact conclusion given in Galatians 5 and Romans 6 is given here as well. There is an application that must be made. When we are granted liberty in Christ, don't use the liberty that you have in Christ as license to sin. When we are granted life in Jesus Christ, gain access to a new life through baptism and touching His blood, should we continue to sin? No, God forbid. And then here, as we are given that opportunity for hope in the resurrection in that final day, in the recognition that death is overcome, that the sting of sin is no longer present, what does He tell us to do? He said, therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Same thing. We're workers in His vineyard. We are slaves to the Master. And it is as a result of the liberty that we have in Christ that we are called to be His bondservant. And if we live lives of steadfastness and godliness, we are given that promise of eternity in His presence. It is a wonderful blessing. But brethren, we must steel ourselves. We must be steadfast and immovable and always abound in the Lord's work. Because in that, we are granted the liberty. We are no longer slaves to sin, but now we're alive to God. I hope and pray that what we've talked about tonight has been beneficial to you, helped to explain some of those passages as we've discussed Galatians 5, Romans 6, as well as 1 Corinthians 15. If they've benefited you, then I'm very happy for that. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It may be that you are here, not a child of God. As we refer to in Romans chapter 6, you can gain access to the blood of our Lord through the waters of baptism. Nothing mystical about it. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. God commands it. In response to His command, we do it. And by obeying Him, by becoming obedient to His will, we can have that reconciliation with God through Christ. And so if you're willing to turn away from sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become a child of His tonight. We offer that to you. If we can help you in any way to answer that invitation call, encourage you, pray for you, we offer the opportunity now. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?